We're going to read all of chapter 2 today, but our focus will be on verse 10. Let us hear God's word again. "For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware lest anyone should cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. In him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. So let no one judge you in food or in drink, or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh." Let us pray again. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this eternal word. We thank you that it is fixed. Having been tried by you 7 times, Lord, we know that it was perfect the first time. And Lord, we praise you for Jesus Christ, our Savior. And we ask you to help us look upon him. We beg of your Spirit, Lord, he might fill us, that we might hear your word, and Lord, that you might give us grace to do it and to believe in you. And we ask you this, Lord, for Jesus' sake. Amen. We're focusing on verse 10. We will go back to verse 8 and catch its local context. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. In the last time we looked at this passage, we considered it in two aspects from verse 8, a divine warning. A warning because these philosophies were coming in to a church that had not fully imbibed them. They were standing fast according to what Paul had said earlier, but still they were being impacted. Maybe they were tendering them in some way, and Epaphras, who was now with Paul, was telling him about these things, and Paul writes, having given him this great treatise of Christ in the first chapter. He's already answered really all the questions as he lays out Christ as our creator, our savior, our sustainer, the one who fills all in all, the one who is preeminent of all things, and the one whom Paul preached, warning every man and teaching every man that every man may be made perfect in Christ. And so he continues in this second chapter, and as he deals with these false philosophies, the things that were coming upon them, the teaching that they were to be worshiping angels and carrying on the Old Testament tradition, some that they did carry on, some false teachings among those Jewish ceremonialism, and then just a harsh, rigid asceticism that was being impressed upon them. Do not taste, do not touch, and do not handle. All these things that were being placed upon them to diminish the person of Christ. And so this is a very strong word, beware. Davenant talks about this. He says that Paul was not just dealing with the mind saying, you need to be careful for some of these guys. He says, beware. He says, go straight to the will. Watch out. Put yourself on guard because there are people who are trying to bring false teachings into your life. And that's not just for the Colossian people. That's for us. There are all manner of false teachings being brought from every quarter. And we must stay solidly with the Lord Jesus Christ and his doctrine. There are false Jesuses who have false doctrines that are cleave to them. I think of a situation where a young person was listening to the teaching that you can lose your salvation. And you notice we read in John 15, he says there, those who do not abide in Christ are going to be cast out as branches and they'll be burned. And I'm sure that's one of the verses they may have taken or two to say, hey, you can lose your salvation. Here you are supposed to abide in Christ. If you don't, you'll be burned. The Lord Jesus is talking about anyone who says they're abiding in Christ, but they're really not. And they will be burned if they leave Christ. But those who abide in him are going to stay with him. They're in Jesus Christ's hand. No man can pluck them out of the Father's hand. Took this individual through John 6, where all that the Father gives me shall come to me, and I will raise him up in the last day. It's an unbroken chain. The Father gives, the Son receives, they're taken up in the last day. And that teaching could not undo the false teaching that this person had imbibed. And I do pray for him to this day. I pray for him this moment that they might come to the solid doctrines of Christ. But this is a false teaching. This individual did not beware. Coming in, it was completely contrary to this individual's background and teaching. So it is for us today. One of us sitting here could begin listening to something ungodly. Going off to college, this is a verse God used to get through my collegiate experience. And I'd look at this verse and I was hearing all these philosophies and all these individuals trying to undo. I mean, they would take pot shots at the Lord in a class that had nothing to do with the Bible. And there I was, a young Christian. And so this verse was a great assistance. So we talk about this divine warning, but then the divine provision. This is an unbelievable, merciful provision of God. It says of Christ, for in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And that's then linked to verse 10. And you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. I would have liked to have preached on both of those verses, but we didn't have 2 hours. We're not the Puritans who would sit there for 2 hours, because that's the only thing they had to do on the Lord's Day, and they had that ability. But it's worthy to think about the Lord Jesus. We have him as God who's come in the flesh. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, glories of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And you study the book of Philippians, and He has taken upon Him human flesh and come in the likeness of men and come to bear our sins in human flesh. There was no other way that we could be saved but that He would do this. But here He is walking upon the face of the earth, and He could say to the disciples, if you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. He wasn't saying there's no such thing as a Father and there's no such thing as a Spirit. He's just saying every attribute that you see of God, the Father, in the Word of God, you will see it in Me. All the love that is in the Father's heart for sinners, I have that love. All the patience, all the perfection, all the holiness. And so Christ said that. If He hadn't said that, it would be a false claim that anyone could ever make. But He said it of Himself. If you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. And so, as it says here in Colossians, in Him, for in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. The second person of the Godhead, eternal Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. The second person of the Godhead takes upon Himself human flesh, born of a virgin, grows up in a world just like we, to be tempted with every temptation we will ever face. I thank the Lord for the message this morning. Brother Tom very pastorally covered about every difficulty you could have. He could have added more, but there were some tough difficulties he went through and sorrows, and pointed out to us that Jesus Christ Himself was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And to quote an Old Testament verse, it says, "Is there any sorrow like unto My sorrow?" And He said in the garden that I'm exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. He thought He was going to die even before He got to the cross. And so there's no place so low that you could go, no difficulty that you could have so great that Jesus has not been there Himself and cannot lift you up and hold you up in that sorrow. And there was another message that Tom preached that I understand didn't get recorded for some reason on Lamentations and lamenting. And I was saying, praise God, we're getting a portion of that message here. And as Tom pointed out in that other message, that God even had a book called Lamentations that he brought for us as Jeremiah was mourning over Jerusalem being destroyed. And so the Colossi people who were being afflicted have the perfect answer. You have Christ in the divine Son of God among you. He is your Savior. How could you want anything less? All these other teachings are diminishing Him. He is all that you need. For in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in Him. Yes, for all of eternity, we will be finding out what this verse means. I mean, we didn't understand in the first age how complete we were, but now we're understanding more in the second age how we were complete in You, in Christ Himself, who is the head of all principality and power. William Hendrickson says of this verse, he says, "In Christ you have reached the source whence flows the stream of blessing that supplies whatever you need for this life and for the next." John Davina points out that if individuals wish to drink of a fountain, they stand next to the fountain. We've got a water fountain out here. You lean over the fountain and you drink of it. He says, that's not what Jesus is to us. He is the fountain of life in whom we are in. We're in the fountain. We don't lean over to drink of the fountain. He is our fountain. In Him we have our completeness. As we consider this glorious declaration, let us apply it to the false teachings that were brought in upon the Colossians. We'll first do that, and then secondly, we will consider the multitude of our deficiencies in which we are complete in Christ. So first of all, let's consider how Paul dismantled these errors by showing that we are complete in Christ. First of all, these false philosophies. You know, it says in this very section of Colossians there in verse 3. It says of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. These people are bringing in so-called wisdom. That's what philosophy is, study of wisdom, love of wisdom. And Christ himself is wisdom. And you're going to tender these philosophies, and you have Christ. You are complete in him who is wisdom personified. I mean, the Proverbs were written through the Lord's word by the Spirit, and all that wisdom in that book is Christ himself walking in it. So all the false philosophies of the world are undone in Christ. We are complete in him. And then the Judaism that was being brought. And please understand, the Old Testament was a perfect system for that time. But that whole time was pointing to a better time. You read the book of Hebrews. None of those sacrifices could make them perfect. That's why they had to bring them up every year, over and over again. The priests had to bring the sacrifices for themselves. Christ brought no sacrifice for himself. He brought one sacrifice for all time for us. And it is the delight to study the Old Testament, to read through every detail of the tabernacle. And if you cannot figure out exactly what it's pointing to, you know that someday the Lord may point out to us, this is exactly what I was saying. I'll just give you one detail. There's 50 grommets, okay, between the different tapestries there in that temple. And you say, what's the big deal about the number 50? Well, you remember every 7 years they were to have a Sabbath. That's one of the problems they had. That's why they had to go off for 70 years. They weren't keeping the Sabbath. They were supposed to let the land lie fallow. God was going to give them enough in 6 years to be able to live through the seventh. They weren't taking care of that business. But every 7 years you'd have this. And then the seven sevens, you know, the 49th year. But the 50th year was another day of, it's the day of Jubilee. I mean, all the debts were canceled on that day. Now, did the 50 grommets point to that? I don't know. There's never really any direct correlation. So the Lord has so many questions left that he could answer or not. And it'll be perfect how he lays this out. But if the Lord has requests and we're allowed to say, Lord, could we go through every verse in the Bible? Could you tell us what was supposed to have been preached by all these preachers? And all the preachers are weeping because they didn't preach it just like it should have been preached. Well, we get to that, you know, the 50 grommets. He might point that out like that. But this is true. The 50th year is a picture of Christ. All of these things pointing to him. Can you imagine you're in debt? And all of a sudden it's canceled. You'd actually had to mortgage your land and sell off part of it. Now it's given back to you. And you can tell your children, you know, I didn't have much, but look what we have now because my grandfather really did a good job of keeping the land together. But there are also laws. You couldn't go into big debt on the 49th year thinking, hey, I won't pay this off. I mean, God protected all of this. So it's the Old Testament. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Now, I say all that to say this, it was a great temptation to come into Colossae or any of these places, Galatia, and not try to bring some of that back in. This is false teaching. Remember, Peter got into trouble because some came from James and he falsely thought they were going to judge him, think that he was, hey, I'm eating with Gentiles, I'm sort of acting like a Gentile, I'm eating ham sandwiches, and I wasn't supposed to do that before. And so he separates himself. And Barnabas, the great man of consolation, was also drug aside by Peter's example. And Paul saw this, and he had to rebuke him to the face before all, so that there would be a recognition that the gospel had brought them together, and ham sandwiches can be served to all, including those coming from James. And God would say, this is okay. And Paul would later write, we can receive all these foods that have been made by God if they're received by the word of God in prayer. So the temptation was great, but he's saying, wait a minute. Look what he says in verse 11. If they'd come and saying, you need to be circumcised, that was something that was commanded of Abraham and God's people. In him, you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. You're complete in him. And I think if I'd been a Jew, maybe a really Orthodox Jew who'd really sought to keep all of the law, and now Paul's coming in and saying, you don't need to do these things. It would be so, at my age, all these years, would I be able to say, well, Paul, of course you're right. You're an apostle sent from God, and Jesus has fulfilled all these things. I would need the book of Hebrews, I think. And I would need these statements here of Paul to help drag me away, to say Christ has fulfilled all these things. Circumcision is not required now. Christ is my circumcision. And so you have Paul in this very chapter dismantling this by tying them to Christ. You are complete in him. He talks later about Sabbath days and things of the Old Testament, the feasts and whatnot, that some felt they had to carry on. And Paul himself, you remember, he went to Jerusalem out of liberty because he wanted to be there on those days, not because it was required of God, but he knew there were going to be probably a lot of people there that needed to hear the gospel, a lot of Jews whom he loved, and he wanted to be there on those days. But he wasn't there because he had to, according to the Old Testament commandment. He had that liberty, and he taught of these liberties in the book of Romans chapter 14. So he dismantles Judaism and says the false teachings that those laws of the Old Testament should be brought into the New Testament because we are complete in Christ. He's finished that work. He is the one who all this was pointing to. In fact, we read later in verse 17, it says, verse 16, so let no one judge you in food or drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. And other translations have, but the body is of Christ. Christ is fulfilling all these things. Those shadows were good, but let's look at the real thing. I have a picture of my wife in my wallet. I never pull it out and look at it when she's standing right there. It's just, how stupid would that be? She says, what are you doing? I'm right here. Christ is here. We look upon him. We thank the Lord for the shadows. How beautiful it is to go back and how the New Testament unfolds all those things. But we have Christ. And how about the worship of angels? You may not have been tempted to do that, but they were. And it has to do somewhat with a Gnostic heresy that would come full-blown in the second century, but was beginning to develop here, where the earth is so sinful and God is so holy that he can't really deal with the earth directly. I mean, he just can't do it. And so there has to be some emanations of God that are kind of a little bit less, so it kind of works its way down to where then that last emanation, you can deal with that, this angel who's much less. And so something from that could have come from some pre-Gnosticism. And yet look what he says in verse 10. And you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. Who made the angels? Jesus made the angels. Hebrews chapter 1 says, and let all the angels of God worship him. Why in the world would you ever be worshiping an angel who is created by Christ, who is only there because God preserved them as an elect angel, and if he hadn't preserved them, they might have followed Satan with the other third who fell with him, the unelect angels, non-elect. And so he points them to Christ. How could you worship them? This is a false humility. You think you're being humble. Well, we can't really go to this God, and God is unknowable. That's why we must have Christ. We would never know a thing of God ever. Remember, so Romans 3 says, no man understands, no man seeks God. We could not conceive of one aspect of who God is without Christ. That's why we have to have him. That's why he is the mediator. There's one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. There's not a single angel in that mediation. Remember in the book of Revelation, you're reading through there, and there's this tremendous being before John and falls down to worship. Don't worship me. I'm just an angel. John worshiped Christ in the first chapter. And so we are complete in Christ. We need not worship angels. There are people all over the world who think they need to go to a saint or go to Mary, try to get to God in some other way. Only Christ. Mary herself would say, I'm complete in Christ. She said, she spoke of God, her Savior, in her words on the earth. So, we are complete in Christ and don't need to worship angels. How about the rigid and harsh treatment of the body? That you cannot touch, you cannot taste, you cannot handle. You must be, I mean, the Stoics of that day, they thought that anything pleasurable was sin. And this is being put upon these individuals here. And we're fulfilled in Christ. He has given us all these things richly to enjoy. Not to not to be idols, not to make food our idol. We live to eat. We eat to live, not live to eat. And all of the things that God has given us as blessings, we could make any one of those idols. But He has given us blessings. I thank the Lord for His mercies, for the medical blessings we have. My wife reminded me that C.S. Lewis' wife died of lymphoma. Last Friday, Megan, with her son Maddox, the others couldn't be there because of illness, rang the bell with her. And to ring the bell is to say, I took my last treatment. And you know, after her fourth treatment, she had a PET scan, and she put on Facebook from stage 4 to clear. That doesn't mean there is not a lot more to be found. I pray that someone finds the cure for pancreatic cancer. I'd love to think it's going to happen tonight. The Lord knows. And He is over all these things. And whether He provides a treatment or does not, we are complete in Him. We have Him who's provided a life of blessings. We don't live for those blessings. In fact, we don't trust the doctors. We have a great physician that I am sure that no treatment, not even an aspirin for the common cold and a headache, is going to work without Christ causing it to work. Because He's in charge of every atom on the face of the earth. And so, we are complete in Him. Are there any errors of our day in which we must beware? We know that the Colossian Christians were protected by these teachings. What about in our day? There's many, but I want to talk about one, and this will deal with this much more later. But there are individuals who call themselves New Covenant Christians. And I'm sure they are if they're trusting Christ. But they've used this word to create what they call a theology, whereby they say that you're not under the law, which is true according to the book of Galatians, according to the Bible. We're not under the law, but they want to jettison the Ten Commandments and say, well, we're not under the Ten Commandments. Well, two times in my life, I've been taught that by individuals, and I had to leave those ministries because of that. And I'll take you to the two passages that save me from jettisoning the Lord's Ten Commandments. If you go to Romans chapter 13. Romans 13. When Paul wants to define love, he's going to quote the second table of the Ten Commandments. And I dare say that if he was concerned that we could ever get the idea that we would never be using the Ten Commandments as a rule of life, he would never quote these here as he did. But notice what he says. Owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. And so now he's going to point to that law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not covet. And if there's any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. And those who would hold this teaching might say, well, we just need to tell each other to love one another. Just love one another. Well, Paul could have left it at that. Just love one another. Do no harm to your neighbor. But he wanted to put some substance to that. And so he quoted of the Ten Commandments, which meditate on them. We are to sing the Psalms. I dare say that Paul would have never said, sing the Psalms in your worship service if, in fact, we are not to be under the Ten Commandments. Because if you read Psalm 119, he over and over again talks about the blessing of looking at and meditating upon the law. In fact, Psalm 1 says that you'll be as a tree that planted as the river of water as you meditate upon the law day and night. Now, certainly that's all of God's word as well, but it specifically says the law. And it's not talking about the ceremonial law and the civil law as such in our new covenant time, but certainly to meditate on the Ten Commandments would be a great thing to do. If you've ever read the Institutes by Calvin, he has a great, great passage there on where he goes through and helps us meditate on them. The Westminster Longer Confession, a longer catechism. It is a tremendous study of these things. And, I mean, do not murder. You can even think of this. If you go through life and you create a sadness in everyone's life, you could be hurting them in some way. I have actually walked by a person who's been smiling, and it made me think, you know, it made me remember that I have all the blessings in Christ that I have, and that maybe I could be an encouragement to others with the joy that I have in my heart. I can't preach Christ everywhere I go, or we cannot, but it says we make manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. And the kindness you would show to someone could be that door that would open them and say, why are you so kind to me? And they ask of you the hope that lies within you, and you share with them Christ. So anyway, the law is perfect, and it converts the soul according to Psalm 19. But having converted the soul, Paul doesn't say, well, we're done with it now. You don't need to think upon it anymore. How about for children? When Paul wants children to obey their parents in the Lord, does he have anything to do with the Ten Commandments? Well, I go to the Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians 6. Children, this is chapter 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. He could have stopped right there. But then he says, honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. Wow, what a statement. He not only quotes the commandment, the fifth commandment, he actually ties it to how well you're going to do through life if you obey that. He's not talking about how you're going to earn your salvation. He's just saying God blesses the individual who honors their father and mother. So it might be well with you. How many of us would have been protected from many sins if we just listened to mom and dad and taken the laws they gave us around their heart? Who knows how that would have changed our lives? Now, it wouldn't have brought us to heaven itself, but many of the things we wrestle with and even repercussions of those sins, we would have been protected from. And that you may live well on the earth, long on the earth. So here's the fountain of youth from Scripture. And so this is how Paul applies it. Well, these individuals will say, we don't use the law. It's not a rule of life. And they call themselves New Covenant Christians. Well, I call them Neo-New Covenant Christians. That's another way of saying we're New Covenant Christians. Confession that we hold is New Covenant Christianity. It's classic New Covenant Christianity. We are New Covenant Christians. And the word has been commandeered, it's been taken from us. And so I will kindly tell my dear brethren, I call them brethren, I love them, who are Christians, who hold to the same doctrines of Christ we hold, except in this area possibly, that to read these passages, to meditate on them, and to read the whole book of Romans. You cannot understand the book of Romans unless you understand how the law is really applied to the heart. So beware of someone who would drag you from Christ himself, who is our lawgiver, and who would help us to walk after him. Well, secondly, consider now the multitude of our deficiencies, that we are complete in him. Or as some translations and good translations, the ESV and the NASB have, we're filled to the full in him. There's a fullness we have in Christ. Do we lack understanding? He is our wisdom. If you go to 1 Corinthians 1:30, 1 Corinthians 1:30. Read this with me. To get this in its context, I'll go back to verse 27. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. And so it says here that Jesus Christ, who is for us wisdom, he himself is wisdom personified. And so do we lack understanding? He is our wisdom. Are we wrestling with sin and temptation? He is our strength. He is our righteousness. Do we long for more holiness? He is our sanctification and the one who gives us grace to walk in a sanctified way. Are we longing for his coming? He is our glorification. He is our satisfaction. He is our power, our guide, our source, the author and finisher of our faith. He is our light, our life, our love. What do we lack? The Lord Jesus Christ is overflowing in himself. In what we need, he abounds. When we lack strength, he is all powerful. When we are weak, he is strong. Wherein we have failed, he has triumphed. When our eye is dim with unbelief or sorrow, he is our rock, our fortress, our sure defense, a strong and mighty tower of deliverance. Psalm 18:1. What a statement. And we know these are all pointing to Christ. Psalm 18:1 says, I will love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. It's truth. You notice he said he's a rock twice. I was sharing with my grandsons about this, and I said, let's take a look at the Rock of Gibraltar. It's this one monolithic stone that goes up hundreds of feet in the air that's the gateway to the Mediterranean Sea. It's just this gigantic rock sitting out there. It looks pretty much the same as when I first saw it. Prudential Life Insurance has that as their logo. And what a small rock that is. But it's a rock. And the Lord Jesus is our infinitely powerful and solid rock, never to change. His promises are sure every day, every moment. He will fulfill them, is fulfilling them. What about our temporal needs? We are complete in him. Let's go to Matthew 6:33. Matthew 6, and look at 33 in its context. Matthew 6. Verse 25, he says, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God, and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. And the Lord Jesus knows every temporal need that we have. And he is the provider. He is Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide. Maybe the cupboard can be bare, and sometimes it gets very bare. And Paul himself knew of hungerings in the service of Christ, but the Lord does provide. David said, I was young, and now I'm old, and I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. And I believe we can trust our Lord Jesus to provide for our temporal needs because we are complete in him. What about our eternal needs? We were lost, and now we've been found in Christ. We were wandering, now we only want to follow him closely. Every eternal need we ever had, sin that cannot be numbered, more than the hairs of our head, sins that we cannot even fathom, presumptuous sins that we didn't even know we were committing, were laid upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're complete in him. A righteousness we could never produce in of ourselves and would have been trying all of our lives. And the Lord says, that's filthy rags. I'm going to provide you a clothing that will last for eternity that is bright and glistering as the sun. You'll shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of your Father because you'll have my righteous robe on you. And we'll always be in heaven, not thinking, I haven't sinned for 10,000 years. I kind of deserve being here. No, it'll always be, I have this robe that the Lamb of God, having been slain from the foundation of the world, purchased for me. I don't deserve a bit of this righteousness. And we'll walk in it forever, age upon age. And in this life, we are complete in him because we have that righteousness right now. It would sound like anyone could follow us around and say, are you sure you have that righteousness? Because you just sinned. You just said that thing. You were unkind to me. And what does Romans 8 say? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It's God who's justified. He has brought that righteousness to us in Christ. Our sanctification. How are we ever to be made like Christ? I think it is true that as we grow in Christ, we see our sins more. We see them more particularly, and we should. Paul, in his last books, wrote that he was the chief of sinners. He wasn't just being hyperbolic. He wasn't just writing and trying to make something impressive. He actually saw that he was not like Christ in many ways, in every way maybe. Chief of sinners. But he saw his whole salvation in Christ and that Christ was able to keep him until the last day. And he prayed for the Thessalonian church that they would be sanctified, whole spirit and soul and body, that they would grow in their sanctification. Well, how is that ever to occur? Christ is the one who's able to sanctify us and make us like himself. That's been the whole purpose of God saving us, that we'd be made like Christ. And won't it be wonderful in that day when we're glorified? And we think of being just like him. We'll see him as he is, and we're going to be transformed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet, and we will see the one who has died for us. We're complete in him. And you think about all the things right now. If you were to make a list before God of all the troubles, trials, sorrows, and difficulties you have, and take Christ and put them right next to those things. It's not saying they're not there. Tom preached very clearly this morning, and I have this kind of mathematical thing in my mind. If you have a great sorrow, it takes at least 2 years to cover it, and some even more. Some a lifetime. my grandmother, who lost my mother. My mother was 53 years old. She died of pneumonia. And my grandmother lived to be 100. And so she mourned all her days of the loss of her baby. My mother was the third of three daughters. And these three daughters were very close. My grandmother was very close with them. My mother was gone, 53 years of age. And that grandmother mourned that loss. My sister led her to the Lord when she was about 97 years old. She lived to be 100. Glory to God. She was complete in Christ. I got to talk to her about her righteousness being in Christ. And every sorrow, every sin, every difficulty fulfilled in Christ. There's no well so deep that Christ is not deeper than that well. It says in the Psalms that passing through the valley of Baca, that's the valley of bitterness, they make it a well. How do they make it a well? By drawing from the living waters of Christ, looking to Christ. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. That's God's word that is for every Christian of all times in every place. Yes, in my conversion, but what about all the days after that? The trials of temptation, the sins that are so dark, how could they ever be covered by the blood of Christ? I was reading in Hebrews about scarlet wool. Scarlet wool. Wool doesn't grow scarlet. How did it get scarlet? Why would God talk about scarlet wool? Well, in two things. Scarlet is a very deep dye that's brilliant. It's a type of red. And the physics of red is the most powerful color. If you study physics, it's got more energy in red light than there is in purple light. You know, it's the longest wavelength, the least energy. And so here's this scarlet that sticks out. It's like our sins, though they are scarlet, they'll be white as wool. But you also think about scarlet wool of the blood of Christ, that they dipped the hyssop was dipped in blood and sprinkled. And wool came from a sheep. The Lord Jesus Christ was the lamb slain, and his own wool, his own being was dipped in blood, as it were, shedding his blood for us to wash us, to cleanse us of all the sins we could never have washed. The enemy is the accuser of the brethren. He can bring up a sin at any time that you committed any time in your life and make you sorrowful for it. And yet the book of Hebrews says that he has washed us and cleansed our consciences from dead works to serve the living God. I'm sure there were plenty of sins, Paul's murders that he had committed, if they had brought upon him in such a way, he could have been incapacitated and never gotten out of bed in his whole day of his life. But he was trusting in Christ and found Christ was his completeness. He was filled full with Christ. And so you see how these Colossian Christians could easily be taught in this book alone. It was the perfect panacea for what had been brought to them. I trust that these false teachers really had a hard time from here on out because they had the book and they had Christ ever before them and hope they were run out of town or converted. So what a Savior we have. What a Lord we have. I think of one here who's never come to Christ. A day in 1973 in August, I called upon the Lord. I just said, Lord, save me from my sins. I'm not sure what words I used, but I cast my care upon him. He said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And I came. And you can come today. Come to Christ. You won't come perfectly. You won't come with perfect repentance or perfect faith. Only Christ had perfect faith. You come as you are. And you cast yourself upon a Savior who will save anyone on any day from their sins who comes to him at any age. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for such a merciful Savior in our Lord Jesus. Lord, you gave him. You gave your only begotten Son. We praise you, O Father, for your mercies to us. We thank you for your blessed Spirit who quickened us and made us alive in Christ. Lord, we ask you for your mercies to be upon us this evening. Help us to remember you, Lord, throughout the week as you tarry your coming. We pray for all of our children, Lord, that they might be saved, that they might be saved at an early age. And help us as parents, Lord, to live before them, loving the Lord Jesus, repenting before them, teaching them the gospel. Lord, we pray for our neighbors and, Father, for those in this parish, in this state, in this world, that, Lord, you might use us as a light set upon a hill to preach the gospel to them. Father, we just ask you to set our affections upon you. And Lord, we ask all this for Jesus' sake. Amen.